All God's people said, amen. I'd like to take your Bible now. Luke 7, 36 through 50, a message entitled, Ditch the Rearview Mirror. One thing I've struggled with since I've been in the ministry, dealing with people and having the ability to forgive people who hurt me. And so I just wanted to share with you a passage that's special to me. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven, little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Not your works, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When Delaney and I went to Hawaii on our sabbatical last year, we went through several flights, one 9.5 hour nonstop from Atlanta to Honolulu. But I think the roughest flight we went to, as we went to four different islands, was from the Big Island to Kauai. On that day, we were facing a 40 to 50 mile an hour headwind as we headed for Kauai. The flight's only about 30 minutes, but the flight was bouncing up and down and sideways, and I was so glad they hadn't served a meal, that we were flying on an empty stomach. I told Elaine as we were flying over Pacific Ocean, I said, this pilot has got to pick one wheel in order to put this thing down. I said, he's not going to be able to put two sets of wheels down. He's going to have to make a choice. Now understand, as we're coming in, we noticed that the landing strip is just on the edge of the Pacific Ocean. Ordinarily, you hear the pilot reverse his engines after he's landed on the runway. When we were about 2 miles out, he reversed his engines, and we're still going back and forth. And I want you to know, we were so grateful to God that he found one wheel to land on and then the other one, and the plane bounced like this, and we landed safely once again. Now, I don't know a whole lot about flying planes, but I know there's two crucial times with your flight, the takeoff and the landing. I don't know a whole lot about the takeoff, except you need to sit light so the plane can get off into the air. But I do know there's three things important to your landing. The wings have to be level. The nose has to be up. And the wheels have to be down. That's crucial. Today I want to talk to you about the keys to making a safe landing in life. And it depends on certain relationships being right. There are three vital portions of that. First of all, our internal relationship with ourself, our external relationship with other people, and our eternal relationship with God. Now notice this very, very carefully. We've got to be right with ourselves, right with God, and right with others. If your eternal relationship with God is wrong, you're going to experience guilt. If your external relationship is not right with people, you're going to know the acid of anger and bitterness. If you think about it, there are only two things that come between you, me, and God. And the first is sin. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The other barrier between us and God is an unforgiving spirit. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The only remedy for guilt is forgiveness from heaven. And the only remedy for bitterness is the forgiveness of heaven. Guilt is a ghost that haunts its own house. And bitterness is an acid that destroys its own container. Now I want you to write this down. If you don't write down anything else, I want you to see four things today. Number one, God forgives me, and that's grace. God forgives me, and that's grace. I forgive myself, and that's peace. I forgive myself, and that's peace. And I forgive others, and that's fellowship. And when you get these three things, that adds up to a fourth that helps us to live in the freedom of forgiveness. So look with me in verses 40 through 42. We're going to see the what, when, why, and where of forgiveness. First of all, awareness of forgiveness. Like the woman in this story, we're all born with a sin nature. We are all sinners. And I tell you, it was a great day for me and for you, if you've been born again, when we realize that our sins have been forgiven. Before I can experience the freedom of forgiveness myself as well as others, I must realize and experience the freedom of forgiveness that God gives us through His Son. Now notice the gift of forgiveness. The woman in this story, under no uncertain terms, she was known as a sinner. In fact, the implication is that she was a prostitute in that town. Simon knew her reputation. We see the Pharisees knew her reputation. Jesus knew her reputation. But it was so despicable, so detestable, Jesus says in verse 49, your sins are forgiven. Now listen, she couldn't earn it. She couldn't merit it. She couldn't work for it. Forgiveness was as simple as Jesus saying, you're forgiven of your sins. Now notice here the grace of God, the gift of God. He says, you're forgiven. And notice the grace of God. And notice this lady was a dirty, defiled, despicable, detestable sinner, just like us before we accept Jesus. Now notice she is known in the town for her sin. Yet she hears the voice of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. That word forgiven in the Greek text means to send away. That means to take away. In other words, he says, your life right now is cleansed by my blood, and your past has been totally washed away. Those sins will never be brought up again. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, are the sins of our past. Well, don't you know she got excited? She began to cry. I don't know about you, but my salvation was an emotional experience for me. And said she began to wash his feet with the tears that dropped from her eyes. In gratitude, she just fell at his feet. Now, it was not her love that earned her salvation. Notice there in verse 50, he says, your faith has saved you. So the forgiveness she experienced was not an act of her doing, but it was the grace of God. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, grace means that God, in forgiving you, does not kill you. Alexander McLaren said the word grace is a kind of shorthand for the whole sum of unmerited blessings which come to men through Jesus Christ. And one of those blessings is forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't deserve anything but judgment, condemnation, and death. It is free to us, but it was not free to God, for he had to give the life of his only begotten Son in order to give us this forgiveness. Thomas Edison was working on a strange object, a new invention called a light bulb. He had a crew of men in his lab, and I want you to know it took him 24 hours with his team to build one light bulb. And listen to me carefully. There was a young man there, a teenager, who was observing the crafting of this light bulb. He stayed there the whole 24 hours. And when Thomas Edison and his team finished, he looked at this teenager. He said, I want you to take this light bulb upstairs and put it in my lab in a storage closet. Well, you know what happened, don't you? This teenage boy grabbed this light bulb. He's very careful going up every step. And just before he got to the top of the stairs, he dropped the light bulb. Broke it all to pieces. Thomas Edison said, well, we're just going to have to make another one. 24 hours it took to craft another light bulb. And you know what he did? He looked at that teenage boy and he handed him the light bulb and said, I want you to take this upstairs and put it in my storage closet like you were supposed to do with the first one. What did Thomas Edison do? He gave the gift of forgiveness to this young man and trusted him again. Notice the anticipation of full forgiveness. Once we realize the free forgiveness of God, a responsibility and accountability comes with it. In other words, once there's a realization of free forgiveness, there comes the expectation of full forgiveness. Now look at verse 40 through 42. The story Jesus told was in response to Simon's condemnation of this sinful woman. Verse 39, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this was that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Simon says, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He then proceeds to tell him a story which reveals why and how God expects to fully forgive other people. Notice our relationship to Jesus. I love Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where Paul wrote, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How much? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We are to forgive. Look what he says. God, because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is not something normal and natural for us. We'd rather fight and fume, get even, and have the last word. Bob Goff was conducting a parenting conference. He responded, people were asking some questions. He responded with a unique gift that he gave his daughter. He said, when my wife was expecting our daughter, you understand, you heard what I said, when his wife was expecting a daughter, he wrote out a note and put it in a mason jar. And on the note, he put on there, I forgive you for crashing your car. Did you hear what I said? The baby was still in the mom's womb. And so he went out in the backyard and dug a hole and buried the jar. Baby was born, lived a normal life. At the age of 17, guess what his daughter did? She totaled her car. She came home that day. She was safe. He looked at his daughter and said, listen, he said, I've got a shovel for you. And I got some directions with some coordinates in our backyard. And I want you to go back there and dig till you find a jar. So this 17-year-old is not happy about having to go dig a hole. That's W-O-R-K. That's child abuse. And so she went out in the backyard and she dug up the jar and she opened it up, and it was dated before she was born. And it said, "I forgive you for crashing your car." I want you to think about this. Before you and I were born, Jesus already had the forgiveness, this gift for us. Before we were ever born, the gift of forgiveness was available for us. And then one day when we realized that we were a sinner, we were convicted by the Holy Spirit, we were in need of a Savior, we received that forgiveness. Notice our partnership with Jesus in verse 42. Jesus tells a story about a creditor. And then he had some debtors. One owed him 50 denarii. The other one owed him 500 denarii. And when it came time to pay, neither one of them had any money. So what did he do? The creditor, the one who loaned the money, he forgave them their debt. Now, if you and I are thinking about this, it'd been much easier to forgive the man of 50 than it was 500. Then notice the conclusion Jesus makes in verse 47. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but too little is forgiven. Same love little. In other words, we forgive because our relationship with Christ, our partnership with him. Let me put it this way. We're to forgive because we are no more like Jesus than when we forgive other people. We did Jesus wrong, but he forgave us. He says, do the same to others. I like what Amy Carmichael, she said, yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget. As though the God who twice a day washes the sands on all the seashores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. Jesus doesn't hold or harbor forgiveness toward us. If we're in a relationship with him, in partnership with him, we don't hold or harbor unforgiveness to other people. Don't you think that if anyone had a right to forgiveness, it would be the Lord Jesus? He wasn't guilty of anything. The just for the unjust. Jesus didn't have to forgive us, and it was perfectly right not to forgive us. He didn't have to forgive us out of duty. He forgave us because he desired to cleanse us. In the same way as believers, he says we're to forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But notice this, I am also expected to forgive others if I expect forgiveness from God. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive them your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Notice the asset of final forgiveness. Once God forgives us, we're expected to forgive other people. But notice this story here. It says, once we forgive others, there's such jubilation of final forgiveness that can't be obtained any other way. Notice the unconditional basis. A certain creditor had two debtors. Now listen, 1 pence was the price of a whole day's wages for a person. A lot of money. So one owed 500. 500 days' wages, the other owed 50 days' wages. Back in those days, they had a little certificate, and the one who loaned the money, the creditor, would sign. The amount was there, and the debtor would sign. There was a date when that was to be paid. And once it was paid, that debt was canceled, and a receipt was given to the debtor. Won't be long before my house is going to be paid for. Glory, hallelujah. I'll leave that part of my life called mortgage banking. I told David Johnson down at United Community Bank, who has the note on the church for $1.2 million, I told him, I said, listen, when we pay that thing off and we're going to do it early, I said, we're not going to have a note burning. We're going to have a bonfire out next to the dumpster, and I'm going to get you a front row seat to that. Now notice here, that's what this was like. These guys, they couldn't pay off the debt. But this guy just says, listen, you don't have anything to pay anyway. He said, both of your debts are canceled. Instead of the mortgage being enforced or having these guys placed in a jail, Jesus said he frankly forgave them both. Listen, the amount was not the issue. Listen carefully. In fairness, if the creditor had forgiven anybody, it would have been the man who owed the lesser debt. But notice here, he forgave. Now this word here in the Greek text means to grant a favor or a pardon. Instead of the creditor giving these debtors what they deserve, he granted them a favor, a pardon, unconditionally forgave. He didn't say, now you're going to have to work for me till you pay this off. You're going to have to be, no, he didn't say that. He said, walk away. It is all forgiven. It is canceled. I've done you a favor. I've granted you a pardon. They didn't deserve it. But listen, Jesus said he unconditionally forgave them. Somebody might say, well, if they come to me and apologize, I'm going to make it right because somebody hurt me. If they quit doing what they've been doing to me, I'll forgive them. I don't read any conditions attached to the forgiveness in this story. The creditor didn't say, now, if you never borrow money from me again, I'll forgive you. I'm going to sentence you to so many days of community service. There's no conditions there. Our forgiveness of others has nothing to do with what the other party does or what they've done. Our forgiveness has to do with the fact that God forgave our debt, so we're to forgive other people's debt to us. Now notice the personal blessing. Notice that by forgiving the two debtors, the creditor did not deny the fact the debt was owed. He knew the debt. And the debtors knew of the debt. And again, forgiving their debt was something the debtors didn't deserve. But Jesus seems to say, when our level of forgiveness operates unconditionally, there's always a personal blessing. Look down at verse 43. Which of them will love him the most? The one who's been forgiven the most. I believe that's where the waters of forgiveness become muddied. We can't deny the reality when somebody hurts us. We can't deny that. It's for real. And it hurts for a long time. Forgiveness is not letting the offender off the hook. It's not overlooking. It's not condoning the transgression. The truth of the matter is that someone always has to pay the debt of the offense. Why? Because the offense always creates an obligation that has to be paid. We forgive somebody of a debt, hurt, or pain. It's for, listen, it is not for them. It is for us. Forgiveness is not for the debtor, though they get a blessing out of it. It's for the creditor. Forgiveness is not for the offender. It's for the offendee. Now, let me put it this way. We forgive someone, we're not saying the wrong did not occur. They didn't hurt us. We are saying what you have done has created a debt, but you don't have to pay me. I forgive you. The debt is settled between you and me. There are people who have offended me without ever asking for my forgiveness. Same things happen to you. Whether you ever have a conversation with them ever again or not, we're obligated to forgive them. And let me tell you something. If we don't forgive them, it's going to eat away at us. You're going to feel angry. You want to get even. You're going to be bitter. You put yourself in a spiritual jail. Now, how people think in regards to forgiveness has always amazed me. For some reason, we tend to think that when we're unwilling to forgive, we're hurting that other person. Hey, they're out having a good time. They're enjoying life. When we fail to forgive, we put ourselves in the bondage of bitterness. And that word bitterness comes from a Greek word that means a poisonous bite. It's like the bite of a rattlesnake. I remember I got called to the hospital several years ago. One of our church members went out to his pool early in the morning, and he decided he'd clean out the skimmers and take care of the dog and do some things before the whole family got up. And he reached down into one of the skimmers and threw some trash out. Boy, it stung. He wondered, what in the world's that? So he went around, cleaned up the other skimmers, and he knew he had seen a frog down in that skimmer where he got stung. So he decided he'd go back and look in there again, and guess what? There was a copperhead in there about to have breakfast on that frog. And instead of swallowing the frog, copperhead had bit him on the hand. When I saw him in the hospital, they'd gotten him the antivenom, but he was in ICU, and his hand was swollen up like this. And he woke his wife up and said, "Honey, I'm on the way to the hospital." And she said, "Well, what for?" He said, "I think I've been bitten by a copperhead." She said, "Don't we need to call an ambulance?" He said, "No, I'll be fine." Very calm guy. And so when you clean out the skimmers in your pool, I'm going to tell you, you either want to hire somebody or you may want to look in there before you do it. Listen, the bitter person is a miserable individual while the other person is walking around that hurts you scot-free. I like what Frederick Buckner said. He said, "Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. You lick your wound, you smack your lips over grievances long past. To roll over your tongue, the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. To savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you're given and the pain you're giving back. In many ways, this is a feast fit for a king. The only drawback is that what you're woofing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Forgiveness is not for the one who offended you. Forgiveness is for you." Lewis Smead said it best. "The first and often the only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. Whence genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner we set free was us." True story, April 14th, 2014 in Iran. I'm not going to use the names of the people because I can't pronounce them. 7 years before April 14th, a young man had stabbed another man to death in a street brawl. It took 7 years to find this man guilty and get to the day of executing his sentence. Now, in Iran, if you commit murder, you're put to death, capital punishment, by hanging. Now, I want you to know that the mom of the deceased was contacted and asked if she'd like the privilege of pulling out the stool from underneath the guilty man, because what they do is they stand the condemned man on a stool or a chair and they put the noose around his neck, and then when they kick out the chair or the stool, then he's hung to his death. Thousands of people showed up. This lady had been waiting for 7 years, this mom of the deceased, to get revenge. People came in that city, northern part of Iran, to watch this. The mother came out there. The noose had been put around his neck. She walked up to him and slapped him across the face. And then she took the noose from around his neck and threw it to the side and walked away. Here's what she said. "Through these 7 years, my world collapsed the day I heard about my son's death. If I pardoned this man, this murderer, and saved him from death, how would I be able to live anymore?" But she said something happened after I pardoned him. She said, "All the blood that had accumulated in my heart over the years suddenly burst and poured out I became peaceful. I don't think about revenge anymore. You think that forgiveness is pretty deep? Several years before this murder, this same guilty murderer was riding his motorcycle down the street and hit this lady's other son who was riding a bicycle. And her other son on the bicycle died. This one man had killed two of her sons. Let me caution you about two things. If a broken relationship or wrong someone who did to you occupies large blocks of your memory, you've not forgiven them. The second thing I want to caution you about, the lack of forgiveness steals your joy in Christ and hinders the Holy Spirit using you in kingdom work. I highly recommend the book Necessary Endings. Let me tell you, the piece of advice that helped me most was about 2 years ago. I don't know whether I was reading or I was listening to somebody. And they said that our brains are like a rearview mirror. Now, the rearview mirrors that scare me is when I'm on the way to work in the morning or going to the hospital for an early call, and there are people putting on makeup while they're driving their automobiles in their rearview mirror. It's just not real smart. But when you think about it, why do we look in the rearview mirror? We're looking in the rearview mirror to see what is behind us. Our brains are like that. We look in the rearview mirror, we keep revisiting a broken relationship or some kind of hurt somebody inflicted on us. And when you think of those people, that those bitter feelings just come up again and again, and it rises in the pit of your stomach. Here's the advice I read that has helped me the most. Sometimes we just need to take the rearview mirror and rip it out of the top of our truck or our car and throw it in the floor so we can't ever look back again. Our human nature, we don't want to forgive. Yet our unforgiving spirit is not worth our prison time. You say, well, Pastor, they don't deserve it. You may be right. Forgive them and sign your own pardon and stay right with God. What did I tell you? Four things. God forgives me. That's grace. I forgive myself. That's peace. I forgive others. That's fellowship. And when you do those things, you'll experience the freedom of forgiveness. Now let me ask you this question. Who is keeping you in the bondage of bitterness? Maybe a former spouse. Maybe one of your children. Maybe a parent. Maybe a coworker. Maybe somebody who wronged you 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. You need to forgive them, give all that to Christ, and it'll free you up to be used effectively in kingdom work. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed.